working?
There's my iPhone wizard. Came in the form of an angel. Sister Holly, bless your heart. Well, today we're going to begin our study. We're studying today the Feast of First Fruits, since it's Resurrection Sunday. But as I said before in the beginning of my session here, I was studying today, and normally I would go from the historical background of the Feast of First Fruits from the Old Testament up into the New Testament. But for whatever reason, the Lord has very strongly prompted me to read his gospel. And I'm going to do that, beginning here in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Verse 2. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Question mark. He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Now keep in mind, there's many different places where the people of the land, especially the Pharisees, challenged the identity of Jesus. That same spirit is challenging you and I. It comes down to this: God in his Christ, Satan in his Antichrist. It just boils down to that. So if you know who you are and you know who Jesus is, then you're in a great place, because there are 6 billion people on the earth that a lot of those 6 billion really do not know who Christ our Lord is. They're constantly challenging his deity. And the word deity simply means divine nature. See, Jesus can be a prophet, and he can be a good man, even a good Bible teacher. But to Satan and his governments, he cannot be God. Because if he's God, everybody must give an account for their lives. And that's what it boils down to. He is the Lord. The issue is, he your Lord? In verse 2, Jesus acknowledges that, yes, it is as you say. And the question was, are you the king of the Jews? And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answering nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done before them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Question mark. Verse 10. For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out, crucify him. Verse 14. Then Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. In verse 17, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Let me stop right there just for a moment. As you know, we taught briefly on the celebration of Palm Sunday. Christ was about to enter Jerusalem. The people of the land, some of them, tore down branches as though they would do for a king entering their city to show him honor. But Jesus didn't come with horses and a mirage of people with trumpets. He came humble on a donkey, fulfilling what Zechariah 9:9 said. Well, as you know, Solomon before him was arrayed in all the glory and honored and was honored in many ways. He was just an earthly king. Christ entering Jerusalem was the King of Kings, the eternal high priest, God himself entering the city in which he himself had called the apple of his eye. Well, little did we know, or did they know, they were expecting Jesus to be this mighty warrior who's going to set up his own government and run things as they thought they should be run. But Christ was entering Jerusalem and headed to a coronation, but the coronation was a crown of thorns. Amen. On a cross. The significance is the contrast from the kings prior to him being arrayed in all the glory and the honor and there's lots of resemblance. There was a throng of resounding noise in the city. The people were there to celebrate Passover. They had brought their lamb without blemish, and little did they know they were about to crucify the Passover lamb. Amen. And crown their own king. So when he said, "It is as you say," that was only a partial revelation. Yes, he was king of the Jews. Yes, he was king of the Israel. But little did they know they had the eternal King of Kings in their presence. They did not know whom they had come across. They did not recognize God coming to them. Here it is in verse 19. They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put on his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. It says, and they crucified him. They divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. With, it says, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. See, they were accusing him, but falsely. Little did they know they had the sinless Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. They had the one who had never committed sin, the faultless one, the blameless one, who was born under the law, yet perfect. Amen. Because the seed of God was in him, the God-man. In verse 28, it says, so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Lest the Christ, Now here it is. Lest the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Do you realize that they affirmed him as Christ? Right there. So far he's been called a transgressor. He's been called the King of the Jews. He's been called the King of Israel. And now, with their own mouth, they called him the Christ. It says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Verse 33, now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That means there was absolute, a complete, total eclipse for 3 hours. Complete darkness came over the land. Verse 34, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. Verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That is so significant to each one of us. See, Jesus was born under the law. And the time in which he came, there was temple sacrifice. And the law ordered that the people come to temple and bring an offering, a sin offering. And even though it was commanded, and yes, it was ordained, and there was a ceremonial regulation, their obedience to the law did not have power to cleanse their conscience from dead works. The symbolic nature of that veil being torn in two is renting that the way. In other words, it rent the access into the most holy place. And today, and that day, there was a termination of the earthly high priesthood. And on that day, Jesus Christ was exalted through the resurrection and is now seated at the right hand of God Almighty. He rules and reigns. As a result of his resurrection, he is seated today, interceding as the great high eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek for you and I. Amen. He's making intercession. And St. John chapter 6, verse 38 through 41 says that he is not going to lose not one of us. No. That all that the Father has given him is going to be raised up. Amen. IT. We're all going to be raised up in him. You've already been raised up and placed in Christ today. If you've experienced birth by the Spirit, you're a new creation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, that you were included in Christ the moment that you heard the gospel of your salvation. You were sealed by the precious Holy Spirit. Amen. Not only have you come to Christ, but Christ has come to you. And each one that has received the Lord Jesus has, past tense, experienced a baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, experienced the baptism of Christ. You were placed into Christ. Amen. By one Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit. And thus, your eternal redemption is sealed. This we celebrate. In this way, believing this truth, you, my beloved, are in him, and he in you. In this power, he, God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Amen. Which means you died, and were buried with him in baptism. And in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead, we too have been risen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that you have already been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and that now you are in Him, seated in heavenly realms. Yes, Christ is omnipresent. Yes, He can sit at the right hand of God Almighty as the eternal high priest. And yes, He can be in you.
Amen.
At the same time. And yes, He lives in us by His Spirit. And yes, we are in Him and He is in us. We have become the living organism, the church of the living God, with Christ Jesus as our eternal head.
Amen.
Above Him there is none. His name is exalted above all names, and that's the reason we worship this risen Savior. He's alive, alive forevermore. The Bible says, it says here in verse, where did I leave, Suchi? Thank you. Then someone ran and filled a sponge of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And let me point this out to you. At one time you were under the law. You were condemned. You were bearing the sentence of condemnation. You were bearing the fruits of your sinful nature. Because I was a law unto myself. My will was my God. I had no honor for God, nor desire to worship Him through obedience, nor desire to seek Him, nor desire to understand His word. But it is not so now. It is not so now.
Amen.
And yes, I was born a sinful man. And yes, I was under the law and under the sentence of condemnation. But the word of God says that for now therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that you have become a new creation in Him.
Amen.
So therefore we live. We live in the newness and in the power of His resurrection that gives us dominion over sin. Why? Because there's been a death. See, at one time, Ephesians 2:1 says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But today, you have been made alive in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He lives. He lives evermore. He's living in you. If, in fact, you have repented, believed, received forgiveness, and received Him as your Lord. This is true. If not, you remain separated and sentenced under the condemnation.
Amen.
There's simply no gray area. You're either in Him or you're separate from Him on earth without God and without hope.
Amen.
Verse 39 says, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Les, and of Josie, and Salome. In verse 41, who also followed Him and ministered to Him when He was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. Let me give a special note here. Jesus, He honored the women that were among Him. He honored them.
Amen.
And they labored for Him. And they knew their place before Him. They recognized His true identity. They knew that He truly was the Messiah.
Amen.
And that even the powers that be bowed their head to Him. How much more should we as mere humans bow to the King of Kings?
Amen.
And obey without procrastination. If your will not bow to God, it will not bow to anything.
Amen.
He's either Lord or He's not to you. It says, In verse 41, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. In verse 45, so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. In verse 46, then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen. He had laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, let me stop there just for a moment. Two quick things. Jesus was not buried inside the old city. He was buried outside of the city. And he was, today, you can go there and see the place where he laid. It's just as it was, other than the rolled stone or the round stone is not there. But the entrance to his tomb was there, and it's been partially repaired. You can look inside. You can see where his body laid. It is true. And if you ever get a chance to go there, you'll never leave there the same. You will never leave there the same.
Is that in Israel?
Yes, it is. It's in the city of Jerusalem, outside the old city. I think if I remember correctly, the address is on Nablus Road. It says in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices that they had come and anoint him. Now, pay close attention here to this next verse in verse 2. I don't know that I'll have time to get into what I had planned, but I can tell you for sure the Lord deeply convicted me that he wanted his gospel read today.
Amen.
In verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, I can't tell exactly how high that stone was from the appearance of the entrance, but you have to duck just a little bit to get into the entrance, right? The archway. Am I saying it right? And inside, it's not a vast cubic space. I think a 6-foot man can stand, and you might take 3-4 steps one way and maybe 6 or 8 the other. But it's not an enormous cavity like this room. But Jesus was laid. He was laid inside of a stone tomb. And the reason I'm bringing this up to you is because a rock, if it fits the groove which was cut out of the stone, it would have been about this thick, because the well where the stone was is still there, which means you have a stone that's about this thick. Would you say, Lee, about this high?
Mm-hmm.
Roughly? Yeah. Which means, you know, a 6-foot man going into the tomb, there's a ledge you have to step in, right? And the ledge is beneath the entrance to the tomb. So you step in and you're automatically up about 6 or 8 inches above where the entrance was. And then a 6-foot guy, is, you know, he's not free in there. But he's going to be able to walk, because it's a limited space. He is not in there. Jesus is not in there. What does that say? It says he was raised from the dead.
Amen.
That's what it says. And then he had a ministry to take care of. He appeared to many.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what you're about to hear. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And the point I was trying to make in verse 3 is that's an enormous rock. I mean, if you ever picked up a cinder block like what you would build a garage with, they're heavy. Rocks are heavy. And a round stone this thick, a common man is not going to move it. I can assure you he's not going to budge it, not even an inch. So that meant that Joseph of Arimathea had a lot of men with him when he closed the tomb, which means there was a multitude helping Joseph. Now, no doubt he was a famous member of the council in Jerusalem and probably had a lot of money. For him to have that kind of tomb means he was a very rich man, and I'm sure he had laborers with him. So there was a flock of men that sealed the tomb. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus, if given the opportunity, he can roll away a stone from your heart.
Amen.
He can take the hardest of knuckleheads. You're looking at him. And break him down. See, I don't know if you've ever been down that road of being stubborn and choosing your own way. The Bible says the man that resists him will stumble. The Lord has his own way of breaking you down. Thank God he broke me. I thank God. God afflicted me. I thank God my sin afflicted me. Because if it had not, I would have died in my sin. I would not be here sharing this gospel with you today. Verse 3. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. For there it is, right there, verse 4, 4b. For it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Period. Next statement. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, where you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. See, these ladies, they recognized when God came to them.
Amen.
They weren't dull. They didn't harden their heads or their hearts in unbelief. No, their hearts were shocked, shell-shocked. They were so hit by the impact of the prophecy spoken by Jesus himself and the prophecy fulfilled right before their very eyes.
Amen.
They were struck. My daughter this morning said to her mama, "Mama, where are we? Where are we on the clock?" Very insightful for a 10-year-old. And so she studied her and she said, "What are you referring to, honey?" She goes, "You know, in the calendar or the clock, where is Jesus now? What's happening in Jerusalem?" Now, she's not unable to understand the 9-hour difference, but she was studying the written scripture and thinking, okay, where is it on the clock? Where is the third hour? The third hour. Oh, he was crucified, right? And then from 6 to 9, there was utter darkness. How long did he lay in the tomb? Was her thoughts. And what happened? Did he come out? Did he roll the stone away? Her heart was really thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection, because this is the Feast of First Fruits. This is the resurrection, the day that Christ was raised on the first day of the week. Her heart was studying that. Think with me today. Where are you? God, when the first couple was in the garden, didn't he say to them, where are you? Now, God doesn't need a GPS. He knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to come to an understanding on where they were with him.
Amen.
Where are you? Where are you? Are you in his presence? Do you remain bowed down? Is there evidence of your submission? Have you come to know and appreciate when God has come to you? Is it true if you died in the next 30 seconds that if God said, I came to you on this day, this day, this day, the gospel was preached to you on this day, this day, this day, this day, this day. I heard that prayer. I heard this prayer. I helped you when you couldn't help yourself. I came to you in your time of need. But where are you? Where were you? If God dwelleth in you and you talk to anyone and everyone on such a regular basis, 100 texts a day, 300 phone calls a month, hour after hour in communication, how much have you talked to your Savior? Where are you today? I can assure you, he has not moved. He is in you if you're redeemed. He's in you. This is the gospel. Christ died for you. For God is not willing to accept the blood of men as an acceptable payment for sin. No, he isn't. He won't. He is not going to. He is not going to change his mind. Christ died for us.
Amen.
And the Bible says, in view of that mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice unto him. See, there's no gray area with God. You're either all in or you're out by default. It says in verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. What has he said to you, church? Has he told you that you're going to die?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man to die once and then unto judgment. Has God told you that you're going to live? If you're in Christ, your eternity has already begun. Has already begun. The eternal clock is ticking. That means you have a set number of days to worship, a set number of days to praise him, a set number of times to talk to him on this earth, this side of glory. A set number of privileges to pray. You see, what has he said to you? Has he told you that you're going to appear before him? Yes, he has.
Yes.
It is appointed unto men to die once and then unto judgment, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you make it to the judgment seat of Christ, you have escaped the terrible and terrifying second death. It is appointed to man to be once and then unto, and then through Christ born again.
Amen.
But through rejection, you bear one birth and two deaths. Through acceptance, you bear one birth and then a second and then eternal reception into the glory of God. God has went before you. God has made a place for you. And God is willing to take you there.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 9, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He could have appeared to anybody. He chose Mary. Mary Magdalene. Look at this. It says, out of whom he had cast seven demons. I heard on the radio a beautiful exposition of the character of those that God chose. He chose murder. He chose Moses. I think he was a murderer. He chose a tax collector. He was about as evil and deceiving as they get, right? What about King David? He was an adulterer, right? Mary, seven demons. See, none of us have gone too far. Rahab. On and on and on. What is it saying? All of us have fallen and sinned against God.
Yes.
And none of us are righteous.
No.
But the great news is his pardon is not restrained. His blood covers all sin.
Amen.
And with loving arms, he's saying, come, come to me.
Yes.
Your worst nightmare is not beyond my power to change, make new, eliminate, push back and bring in for you.
Amen.
So no matter what your struggle is, refuse to deal with it. And ask God to come in and to deal with it for you. Because in the same way that he gave his son, how much more then will he give all things
Amen.
That you might need.
Amen.
For life and godliness, for service, for worship. There's nothing that God will withhold from you. And all good things come from him.
Amen.
Power over sin. Yes. Yes. God has power over sin. And if you have received Christ, you have been buried with him in baptism. And in the same way that Christ has risen, the Bible promises a resurrection of your body. And then you're going to get a spiritual body in heaven.
Amen.
Some of us like me are aching today. I'm looking forward to that day.
Yes.
Amen, Miss Pearl?
Yes, sir.
So in verse 11, it says, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form. The two of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 13, and they went out. And told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Do you know, right there is two things that most people struggle with for a season. Oh, I've lived like this forever. It just has to stay this way. God ain't. I've talked to him about it. He's not going to heal it. Well, some things he heals in this life and some things he heals in the next.
Mm-hmm.
Fact. But the bottom line is, each one of us, if you're in Christ, you're on your way to glory.
Amen.
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 And we have to lift our heads high. And we got to set our eyes on him and the journey that he's laid before us. He promised there would be trouble and suffering. He promised that. Don't let anybody teach you any different. In this life, you will have much trouble. But the Bible says, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Amen? And even if you live to be 120, it's but a puff compared to eternity. So while you're here breathing today, be of good cheer. Put on the righteousness of Christ, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and march on in Jesus. Don't let these earthly things hold you back.
Amen.
There is destiny in you. There is prophetic utterances over you. One of them is death has no victory over those that are in Christ Jesus. In fact, St. John 5:24 says that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have crossed over from death unto life. It's in the belief and the acceptance of these truths that we walk in the power of His resurrection. Because if you have received Christ, you were buried with Him in baptism, you're going to rise again in the power of His resurrection, because the Bible says in St. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, all those that are in the grave are going to hear His voice. Some are going to rise unto condemnation, and some to everlasting life because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus the Christ on our behalf. And so the gospel is summed up in this. It says, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them. Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked, catch it, everybody look at verse 14 for the sake of closing this out in order. It says in verse 14, later He appeared to the 11, and they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, but they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How many of you have taken that verse right there to heart? Don't raise your hand. Listen to your heart. If you're a believer, that word in red print is to you.
Amen.
It says go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Your world is a great place to start. And if God wants to send you across the globe or across the seas, glory to God. But you are a witness of a resurrected Christ. You are a witness of a crucified Jesus. You are a witness of the power of God in you by crucifying the sinful nature that once was your ruler.
Amen.
He's a Savior. He's a Savior. He'll save you from your sinful nature. And He won't patch it up. He's not going to nail it together. No, He's going to make you a new creation.
Amen.
Birthed by the Spirit, by the will of God, not by the will of man. See, all of us have experienced birth by the flesh. But in order to have the power of the resurrection in you, you must have birth by the Spirit. And you must hear His gospel and believe. And you must turn from your sins. And let no man deceive you. God judges sin. But the same God that judges sin judged it on the cross. And that because of that cross, He will show mercy to me. And the Bible says He will forgive my sins and wash them as though they never happened. As far as the east is from the west, God is saying, enough is enough. Stop. And come. And I will heal you. I will make you a new creation. I will come and live inside of you. And I will use you if you will just stop ignoring me. It's just that simple. That is the gospel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Reception, belief of the death, burial, and resurrection. And intentional embracing the person of Christ while you still have breath. But it doesn't stop there. He wants your obedience. He wants your unconditional love. He wants your full heart. God will have nothing less than your best. And if a man or some kind of drug or a car or a house is in front of Him, you have an idol in your heart.
Amen.
And He'll have no such thing. You have to make a decision. You're either going to worship Him, or by default, you remain a god unto yourself. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. As soon then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord was working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ.